Hello. Here at DSBC, we have been in a series called Strange Religion, just recognizing that the people who were following Jesus when Jesus walked on this earth and as the Church of Jesus was formed, that oftentimes the way they lived and the things that they did in their communities was really strange compared to what the world maybe expected of them. And as we're going through this series, we're recognizing that Jesus calls us to still be strange. And I don't mean in the way that maybe you were called in high school. I mean in a different way of what the world is expecting you to do. In the way that when the world around us is pressuring us to conform, to fit in, kind of sounds like high school, right? Take up our sword or our gun, engage in hate speech, ignore injustice, Jesus calls us to be strange. And for us here at DSBC, and even in this world right now, it's hard to really wrestle with what that looks like. So we literally wrote our values on the wall over here to help us remember how Jesus calls us to live. And as we're going through this series, we're just really wrestling, what does that look like now? As we read scripture, we recognize that we are time-traveling tourists, and that to see how they lived then is helpful in giving us wisdom and direction. But let's be real, the world looks a little bit different now than it did then. Now, there's still some similarities in how the world calls us to behave, but there's some things that we wrestle with differently than we did then. And so today, we're actually going to be working through our value of being with Jesus, thinking like Jesus, and loving like Jesus. And it sounds like those are pretty straightforward. Just go. Go be with Jesus, think like Jesus, and love like Jesus. Super simple, right? Yeah, right, no. At least it's not for me. I don't know. So maybe this message is just for me, and you all can just hang out with me for a bit. So we've been in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts comes after Jesus has walked on earth, built up a following of disciples, and then he is crucified, and he is raised again from the dead, as we celebrated in communion. And then he comes back to life and lives 40 days on this earth with his disciples. But then he's gone again. And he says, when I'm leaving, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. You're not alone. I know you got used to me being here, but I've got to go, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to be with you. And so we're going to be in Acts 2 today as we look at what it means to be with Jesus, think like Jesus, and love like Jesus. We're going to see how this community of followers of Jesus, starting what the church now looked like after Jesus had gone away, and how did they do that? And so I just lay a little bit of groundwork on the passage. This is after Jesus is gone, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. His followers has gathered, and this thing called Pentecost happens, in which the Holy Spirit shows up. And all of these people who are following Jesus and have the Holy Spirit now within them, for the person who maybe is looking in on what's going on, a lot of them were really concerned and worried because, frankly, the disciples looked drunk. Have you heard that? They looked crazy. They looked drunk. They looked like they were just a mess. And so people are starting to wonder, what is going on here with these people? Now, remember, this is a small group. Now, many times we think of the disciples as 12 men around a table with Jesus, but actually the disciples were hundreds of people, more than 100 people, men, women from all different walks of life. And so they're gathered, and this whole group of people, they're looking drunk and crazy. And so others are starting to wonder, what's going on? I mean, wouldn't you? Or maybe you'd run away. I mean, depending on your fight and flight response, you might be, who knows? But for those who stayed and were curious, one of the disciples, Peter, started preaching to them and sharing about Jesus and why they were acting the way they were. And now we don't have a lot of details about how the people were acting that looked drunk, but we can imagine, right? And so Peter, as he's sharing with these people, we find out there's thousands of people in this crowd, and he's sharing about Jesus. That's where we're going to start our story. And so it finds out, after Peter shares this sermon, he says, so those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, just like we watched just a moment ago, And that day, about 3,000 people added to them, added to these disciples, this group of disciples. Now, I just want you to, again, say with me, how many people was it? 3,000. Now, in our imagination and kind of based on a study, we imagine there were about 100 disciples or so, and then 3,000 are added to them. And now they're forming a church. So I just want that to sink in for a minute, right? There's a couple hundred here. Imagine if 3,000 new people just came in and said, okay, let's do church together. I don't know about you. I'm the executive pastor here, so I worry about operations and orderly and processes and procedures. That makes me a little freaked out. How about you? Now, you extroverts might be like, bring them on. Let's have a party. But it sounds a little stressful. So let's keep going in our passage. And this is what happens. These 3,000 people join, and they're working to put together this church. And we find out they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. Just a side note there, churches in those days were in homes. So they're gathering from house to house. They're going from church to church. And they ate their food with joy and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Whew, that sounds pretty good, right? I can kind of let that tension go away. So as you're hearing the story of these believers, and again, 3,000 plus people coming together, I'm wondering, when you're hearing this passage, what are you hearing? Tell me, shout out, what are you feeling? What are you noticing? They're coming together. What else? Community, joy, hospitality, sharing, belonging. Yeah. Now, come on, I haven't heard any of my critics here, and I'm with you. What's a little bit of concern you got there? Shame. What else? Strangers coming together. These people, when we're reading Peter's sermon, at the point where they're saying, these people are looking on and they're saying, these people must be drunk, one of the things that they're talking about is that every person that was there heard Peter speaking in their own language. It was freaky, because they're used to coming and having to hear things from different languages and maybe translate within their head or whatever that looks like. And yet there's about 10 to 12 different people groups that are mentioned in this community or in this crowd, and they're all hearing the gospel in their language. But what that tells us is there are 10 to 12 different people groups that are coming together, different cultures, different experiences, maybe different religious backgrounds. They're from different lands, and they're all coming together to form this church as Jesus has called them to. And then they live this way. Do you think there might be some tension? I mean, it sounds beautiful. And this is what's so funny, and I appreciate about Luke, who wrote Acts. He starts out with this, and then he spends the rest of Acts showing us how really messy it was. So he's like, listen, okay, this is what it ends up looking like, and overall it looks like this, but just know there was a lot of mess in this. And let me tell you, as a pastor of a church, it still is 2,000 plus years later. It doesn't magically go away. When these people came together, they didn't magically just start doing all of these things. It didn't happen that Matthew, one of the disciples, didn't suddenly not act like a know-it-all and frustrate the others. Peter didn't suddenly get rid of his immediate anger, instant anger about things. Thomas didn't stop questioning everything. The Jewish male convert suddenly had to figure out how to listen to a woman teacher. Do you think that might have been hard? Jesus, the mother of Mary, was still grieving, I imagine. And you know, when you're grieving, you maybe forget things. Maybe you're not showing up the way you want to show up. Maybe emotions get the best of you. And that can be hard. You know, there were slaves in this group of people. And these slaves are worshiping next to those who had harmed them and abused them and oppressed them. And they had to figure out how to be in this same space. And those slave owners had to figure out how to give those slaves a voice. because that's what Jesus' church called for. You know, the business owner, hearing people coming together, selling everything they know they have, and giving and sharing with everybody. Can you imagine the fear of a business owner? If I give everything away, how's my business going to survive? What am I going to leave for my family? I didn't mean to bust your peaceful, joyful bubble, but seriously, let's think about reality here. So how did they do that? How did they form a church that still 2,000 years later is operating? And the answer is in our value. And we see in this passage, they were spending time with Jesus. They were being with Jesus, even though Jesus wasn't there physically anymore with them in their presence. Jesus had sent the Holy Spirit to be there. They were with Jesus. They thought like Jesus, and they loved like Jesus. Let's look at what this looks like. Being with Jesus, somebody shouted out, there's this sound of when they're reading that scripture, when they were reading that passage, that people felt like they belonged. And interestingly enough, in psychology, we've learned that actually the power of belonging is more than we can ever imagine. In fact, it's so powerful that we found out that for people who are either searching for this sense of belonging or they feel like they belong, it actually is tied to their survival traits. They are better at taking care of themselves. They are better at knowing, I need to live because I want to be part of this community. And so Jesus knew that Jesus, our creator, knew that we needed this sense of belonging. This is, in fact, it's a foundation of who we are and how we operate in our day-to-day life. The power of belonging gives us a catalyst for healing trauma. When we feel like we belong, it can help us to seek to overcome our addictions. The power of belonging empowers us to leave an abusive and toxic relationship. Interestingly enough, many of the stories we heard at the Restore Conference about abuse in churches, the healing came when they were in a community who provided safety for them, who gave them a voice, allowed them to belong in the truth of their stories. The power of belonging can build resilience in the face of adversity. It can also develop healthy communities. The power of being with Jesus is the power of belonging. And where some might experience where they don't feel like they belong because of someone else's actions, right? And many of those stories we heard these last couple of days, these people no longer felt like they belonged in the community they were part of. Oftentimes, the hardest part about being with Jesus is for us to recognize that we belong and to really own that and to really claim that. And you know what's amazing is oftentimes we find that we belong when we are in community, when we are coming together. And as we talk about often here as a bunch of misfits, I think there's this funny thing that happens. It's like you start to see, well, if Jesus lets them belong in the table, then surely I can belong, right? Not in that comparison way, but just in that grace-filled way. We can see that all of us can belong. There's a place for everyone at Jesus' table. Everyone can belong. And ways that we do that here at DSBC to give spaces for us to be with Jesus is learning about who we are. When we learn about who we are, we learn more about our Creator. We have a program called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, where we learn how to just be with Jesus. So many of us are trained to do in order to be accepted. So many of us are trained that we have to look a certain way to be accepted. And in this program, we learned just as we are, we're accepted. There's a place for us. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to be anything different. We also have a class called Spiritual Formation that helps to just teach us to understand how we are best connected to Jesus. For many of us, maybe growing up in church, or maybe if you've heard things from church, oftentimes it's about praying and going to church and read your Bible. And heads up, for some of us, that doesn't work. We don't connect with Jesus or the Holy Spirit in that way. For some of us, we connect with Jesus through nature walks. For some of us, we connect with Jesus through silence. For some of us, we connect with Jesus in a small group. And so our spiritual formation class helps you to think through those ways. What are ways that you can be with Jesus? And then maybe in community groups, in these small groups, as we come together and wrestle with what we're reading and what we're understanding and what Jesus is teaching us. And then we see in this group, in this passage, they begin to think like Jesus. When we are with Jesus and we are getting to know who Jesus is, we begin to think like Jesus. And not out of a forced way, where some of us are told, just think like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Anybody from the 90s got the bracelet? Yeah. What would Jesus do, right? And now I want to push back on that, and I'm really thankful, and I don't think it was intentional when we were kind of praying and asking about what these values are, that we didn't come up with what would Jesus do, but how would Jesus think about this situation? Because oftentimes, we can begin with, I hear this all the time when people are frustrated about what's happening with the world. They're like, we got to do like Jesus did, and we got to flip the tables. They go right to that story. There's one story in the Gospels of where Jesus is flipping tables. All the rest, he's not flipping tables, but we want to flip tables, right? We want to yell and scream, and there's so much more to that story. Please go read that story in its fullness, because there's so much more to it. And newsflash, the people that Jesus was flipping the tables over was the religious leaders. It wasn't the people that we want to attack. And so when you start to think like Jesus, you start to imagine, I wonder how Jesus thinks about this villain in my story. And I wonder how Jesus thinks about the injustice that I'm experiencing right now, or the injustice that I see others experience that are nothing like me. I wonder what Jesus thinks about the world right now. What does Jesus think about the fears that I'm experiencing? We see Jesus always working through peace and redemption. And now, when I say Jesus working through peace and being a peacemaker, he wasn't a doormat. We're not called to be doormats. But we are called to think differently than the world thinks about what's going on within us and within the world. And so we start to think, wow, I wonder how Jesus is calling me to be a peacemaker right now in the situation that I'm in. Not when everything's perfect, not when I got all my ducks in a row, not when there's enough, but right now. We saw that in the disciples in this early church when they come together. They just gave what they had. They just showed up. They were just there. And they were there under great persecution. But they started to think, how would Jesus have us to live in this space? And probably the most shocking thing we hear in that passage is that they came together and they brought everything they had together, and no one went without. They shared their resources to care for the whole community. It says they sold their possessions and their property and distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. That's mind-blowing. But when you start to think like Jesus, strange things start to happen. You start to act strange, like giving all your stuff away and making sure everybody has what they need. You start to become a presence that is non-judgmental. I'm gonna say that again. You start to become a presence that is non-judgmental, but instead you're curious. So many of the stories we heard, good, well-meaning people in the church often are trying to help people, but they do it through judgment, not curiosity. And that's where harm comes in. That's where abuse comes in. And that's not Jesus. Jesus just was a non-threatening, non-judgmental presence with people and met them where they were. And we began to do that. When we are with Jesus and we're experiencing who Jesus is for us, and we begin to think like Jesus because Jesus is shaping our thoughts, we begin to love like Jesus because we start to see people who desperately need to belong, who desperately needs a community that accepts them exactly where they are, has no expectations on them, and just wants to love them. And so we see how that can be so reciprocal, where Jesus accepts us and gives us a place to belong no matter where we're at. Then we begin to do the same. And then this magical world starts to shape. This magical kingdom starts to shape, but not in the way that we thought. And so maybe we start doing things like pray for Phoenix, as Pastor Caleb talked about earlier. On that list, it's not praying for people to get their act together. It's praying for people to just maybe see Jesus through something that where they need to feel like they belong. that can empower them to be transformed in their lives, maybe down the road, no matter where they're at right now. Maybe we join community groups and figure out what it looks like to live this life together. But then for some, maybe we go and we serve our city. We see so many needs. We start to see the broken and the hurting. We start to see those who are image bearers of God, created in the image of God, and yet they have needs. And maybe we have resources. And maybe we bring those together. And so out of that heart, actually, I just want to share something with you really quickly about a new program that we're starting called Serve Phoenix. We have at DSBC, we've always had a heart for serving our city. We do things like Tackle Hunger, where we provide food for the PV Family Resource Center. We host gatherings with AZ127 that helps us find our fit in foster care. We have done things like Love Our Schools Days. But we're finding that more and more of you in our congregation, because of your generosity, are serving in amazing ways in our communities, in ways that we're not connected to those organizations, but we want to be. And so we're creating this organization called, I am behind on my slides, sorry guys. I got so into it, I forgot to pay attention. We're creating this organization called, or this group called Serve Phoenix, where we want to partner you with those who are at DSBC who are serving in our city already, because it can be scary. Like, what are they going to ask me to do? Can I say yes to that? Is it going to be too much? Are they going to want me to sell everything I own? What does that look like? But if you go with somebody who you know or that you're here at church with, that can make it a little bit easier. And so we created this group. We're launching it on March 23rd. We're doing a luncheon. If you're interested in finding ways that you can serve Phoenix, maybe you've seen the needs. You've seen people experiencing homelessness. You've thought about and prayed about kids who are in foster care. And maybe you can't take kids in your home right now, but there's other things you can do. Maybe you've thought about providing food or maybe playing cards with people who are forgotten in nursing homes. Maybe writing a letter of encouragement to an inmate who's serving time. Whatever your heart is, we want to connect you with people who are also doing those same things. So if that's something that you're interested in, you're feeling like you're in this stage where you want to love like Jesus, we encourage you to check out this luncheon. The information is in your handout. But I want to end really quickly on that note of serving. I got to sit down with one of my favorite people here at DSBC. His name is Kenny Taylor. Maybe some of you know him as well. I got to tell you, when I first saw Kenny, I didn't talk to him, I just saw him. I was in my little judgmental, not curious space, because sometimes he has a little grumpy of a face. I mean, I love Kenny dearly, but sometimes his face is a little grumpy, and I thought, oh gosh, what are we going to do here? But the minute you talk to Kenny, you hear his heart, and he has been serving with refugees, helping them to learn English all by himself. He goes to this group that he helps out with, but nobody else here at DSBC goes with him, and he serves them in such beautiful ways. But this is what, when I asked him, I was like, what encouragement do you have for people who are wondering if they should serve? What encouragement do you have for them? And we did a Zoom call, and the video didn't work out, so we're actually just going to play this clip for you to hear, because I want you to hear Kenny's voice, and I want you to hear his heart.
That there is so much love there that it doesn't matter if I don't have all the skills that are needed or all the education and knowledge that's needed. It's not a part of it. It seems like everything I do as far as volunteering is just filled with love. I mean, you know, so yeah, if you want to get out and have your heart grow a little bit, so you'll have more room for God in your heart because of this love that you find from other people, step out, do it, you know. Believe me, you're going to be fine.
From the voice of Kenny, if you want your heart to grow a little bit, get out and serve, maybe. Maybe this is the time. But I do want to encourage you that honor the space you're in. For some of us, we need to just spend time being with Jesus, and that's okay. Some of us are trying to figure out what it looks like to think like Jesus, and that's okay. And some of us are ready to love like Jesus, and that's okay. We can all be in these spaces together. And so I just encourage you, check in with yourself, see where God might have you right now. Would you join me as we pray? God, I thank you that you love us so much, that you love us before, sometimes before we even can love ourselves. And I just pray that for those in this room who are struggling to love ourselves, or struggling to even accept that we belong to you and that we have a place and a purpose, that you would just love us deeply in those spaces, that you would make your presence known. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.